In Mark chapter 2, verse 18, Jesus gets in trouble again. You ever been in trouble by doing good things? You ever been in trouble, people? Here it is. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came to Jesus. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot. So as long as they have him, So long as they have him with them." In other words, as long as the bridegroom is here, why fast? Why fast? You can't fast. Verse 20. "But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old and make the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst and the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." Lord, in the next few moments, captivate our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear your word and do your bidding in our hearts. We give you permission, Lord, to work in us so that we can be your light into the world we live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Fasting. John's disciples fast. The Pharisees' disciples fast, or the people that are Pharisees, they fast. How come your disciples aren't fasting? Fasting. The disciples of Jesus are not fasting. And really, the truth of the matter is, you can begin to see this in the Gospel of Mark. This rises out of an opposition to Jesus. How many know they did not like Jesus, the religious crowd? They didn't like Jesus. They had a great disrespect for him. And everything he did, they were observing him in all kinds of ways, watching him and questioning him. You'll see that as we go through the Gospel of Mark over and over again. And so here it is, the beginning of, why aren't you doing what we're doing? Why aren't you doing what they're doing? This opposition happens early. Listen, here's what it says in Mark 3:6. Think, we're on chapter 2 right now. We're getting ready to be chapter 3. Listen to Mark 3:6. "Then the Pharisees went out to begin to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." From the beginning of his ministry, they're already plotting how to take him out, because they didn't like his behavior. They didn't like what he was doing, because he was challenging them and their spiritual journey and life. Yeah. So here it is, fasting. Well, John's disciples, you know, John, you were baptized. And the Pharisees, they fast. See, here's the deal. In the Old Testament, they were required to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. It was the only day they were required to fast. It was considered an act of repentance. Fasting, I'm sorry. And during the time of Jesus, many people feel that the Pharisees fasted 2 days a week. 2 days a week. On Monday and Thursday. They religiously fasted on those days. And they considered it self-consecration. I'm dedicating myself to God, and I'm so dedicated to God, I give up food on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Is that what I said? On Mondays and Thursdays. On Mondays and Thursdays. I'll never forget one time I was in at Southeastern University. I was there in class, and it was a great time. And one of my best friends, he lived next door to me, and I won't tell his name. And he would fast on certain days, and he would fast for 20. And I walked in one night, it was about 11:30, and he's watching the clock. I said, "What you doing?" I'm just, how come you're not asleep? Well, I just, he's watching the clock, and it strikes midnight. He opens the drawer, and there's the Burger King. He had fasted from midnight to midnight, and midnight was his end of the game, and he was at his burger ready. And I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. And here's the deal. The beauty of his life is he made a regular habit of seeking God, consecrating his heart to God through fasting. Here's what you don't want to do. Make that a ritual where it's just doing mechanics and not transformative in your heart. And really, that's what we want. You see, in the Old Testament, fasting was an expression of mourning. And maybe that's why John's disciples fasted, because they were in mourning of the state of the nation, the state of the spiritual condition. So his call to repentance, so the disciples fast. And there was this travail for the Messiah to come. So they fasted. They wanted that to be there. So the practice in the New Testament was a strict religious Jewish practice on fasting, and the disciples of John were devoted, and Jesus says, well, the bridegroom's here. The bridegroom? What's a wedding got to do with fasting? Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. And here's the truth of that Jesus is trying to nail home is this. A person that is approaching their wedding is not to be sorrowful, but to be joyful. And why in the world, in the midst of a wedding celebration with the groom here, would someone fast and diminish the joy of the bridegroom being here? Because weddings ought to be about joy. Is Izzy here? She gets married next Sunday. Celebrate that with her. Amen. Amen. It would be unthinkable to fast in the presence of the bridegroom. Nothing is supposed to hinder the joy of the celebration. And Jesus is trying. It's not the season for fasting when the groom is in the place. And you and I have to understand that as well in relationship to our spiritual journey. We go through seasons, and there are times when we ought to fast. And then there are times when we ought to celebrate with the fullness of joy. And the celebration of worship and the great and the goodness of God upon our lives. But then there are times when we dedicate and consecrate our lives. There are seasons of our spiritual journey, and it's important for us to recognize those seasons. Here's the truth of the matter is, the disciples could not fast because Jesus was with them. And Jesus was the center of their joy. The center of their joy. I hope Jesus is the center of your joy. I hope he's the center of your joy. If he's not, you ought to make him the center of your joy. Well, how do you do that, Pastor? We'll get into some more details in a minute, but it has a lot to do with focusing your thoughts, focusing your word, transforming your heart through his word in the process of knowing that the best is yet to come. Amen. And not only was Jesus the center of their joy, Jesus was the cause of their joy. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Yes. I mean, he can make you happy when nobody else can. Jesus and joy. Amen. And here's what Jesus says. The time will come when they will fast. The disciples will make a practice of fasting. Because it's a sign for a hunger for God, a mourning for the current situations of the spiritual climate of a nation. There's a time to fast. Fast when we need direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Fasting for a desire for Christ to come. Come, Lord. It's turning the heart and the body to the things of God. In the New Testament, you see a few verses about fasting. Listen to it. In Acts 13, they're separating Paul and Barnabas to go out on their first missionary journey. Listen to what it says. And they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, aren't you glad the Holy Spirit still speaks? And sometimes we have to put our hearts and our minds and our spirits in a condition where we can hear from God. And there's something about fasting that says, I would rather hear from God than eat food. Listen. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Isn't that beautiful? In Acts 14, 23, listen to this. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in the church, in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. You and I probably don't fast enough. I'm telling you, there are some spiritual disciplines that we need in our lives. You need the discipline of reading the Word of God. You need the discipline of praying. You need the discipline of giving. You need the discipline of fasting in your life. You need those. Matter of fact, Jesus said to the disciples, one day you're going to have to fast. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face so that you will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Glory to God. He's going to reward you. For what? Seeking his face. Isn't that what the Bible says? Seek me and you'll find me. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall receive that. I don't know about you, but this is what I know. God, stir up, this is my prayer, stir up in me a hunger for the things of God. Stir up in me for the things, for God, to know more. And so at the end of this little illustration, Jesus, he gives this illustration of patches of cloth on unshrunk patches on shrunk cloth. I think I got it right. It'll pull away, it'll tear, it'll make it worse. No one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst. It'll burst, skins. It's ruined. Both the wine and the skin, it'll be ruined. Is this the purpose of fasting? These statements are to answer to the challenge of why the disciples fast. Both illustrations speak of inappropriate actions. We have to be careful about our actions. They knew about the wine. They knew that. Jesus is making a real, new wine is for new wineskins. There's a kingdom here, a new kingdom, a new revelation of the kingdom here. And it's going to take something supernatural. You can't use the old to do what God is about to do. And that's why you and I have to be born again. Because you can't receive a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, in an old heart of flesh. And there are times when God wants to do new things, but we won't let him do new things because we're stuck on the old. It happened to the Pharisees. And I don't know about you, but I want to grasp for the new things that God wants to do in my life, for the new things God wants to do in our church, for the new things God wants to do in our community. And that may mean a transformation of the heart. And that can't happen unless I'm wholly hungry for Him. Help me, Lord. The kingdom is near. So you got to come into the kingdom with a new heart. And there are times when God does new things that I have to let Him do new things in me, that I can prepare me for the new thing He wants to do. Yeah. Here's the challenge for Christians. In your Christian journey, this will be your challenge. You ready? To manage your own heart. You can't manage my heart, and I can't manage your heart. You have to manage your own heart, right? So then that question becomes, how do you manage your own heart? Because listen, you're out of your heart, the scripture says, flows the issues of life. So if you don't keep your heart right, your life is going to be messed up. So now I got to keep my heart. It's my job to my responsibility to guard my heart, to make sure I'm moving in the right direction. And the first thing that I've got to do is stay humble. You know, there's one thing that happens when blessings happen, you can get prideful. When the goodness of God overwhelms your failings and your shortcomings, you'll just think you're okay. There's something about staying humble for God that does something to you spiritually. Understanding that my heart is flawed. Now, I just want you to understand, your heart is flawed. We're flawed people, flawed individual. And the secret to managing the beginning is to understand all of our hearts can be led astray. So I have to stay humble before God. The other thing I have to do is stay teachable. You know what I've found? The older I get, or the younger I get, one of those, you have to really challenge yourself to be teachable. Because the temptation is, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I read this before. I know. And the scripture can become stale because you know. You have to be careful with that. So learn the practice of praying before you read the scripture. Holy Spirit, teach me what I need to know today. Why? Because you need to stay teachable. The third thing you got to do is stay pure. Can I tell you what you think has to do with what's going on in your heart? You got to stay pure. And part of staying pure is what's going on in your heart, your head. Stay pure. Stay pure. It's your responsibility to keep yourself pure. Huh? Stay pure. The other thing you got to do is stay hungry. Stay hungry for the things of God. We can get so busy that we cease to be hungry for God. We can go through the routine so much we know what's coming next, and we can stop being hungry for God. That's kind of why I just kind of like new songs. I like new worship songs because it makes me think about things that I need to be thinking about. Because if I'm not careful, I can get into a routine where I know everything and I know the songs and I know this and I know this. And here's what the psalmist says. Sing a new song unto the Lord. You know what new songs were about? New songs were about new victories. And if you don't have a new song, you probably don't have a new victory in your life. You and I need new victories. And sometimes you and I need to burst forth in new song. We have to stay hungry for God. Someone said to me the other day, complacency is where Christians go for faith and vision to die. I don't know about you, but I don't want my faith to die. I don't want my vision for what God wants to do to die. Keep it new, Lord. Here's the other thing you got to do, and that is this: stay joyful. Too many of us have relinquished your joy to somebody else's activity. In the old days when we rode horses, I wasn't alive then. Some of you are doubting that. I can tell by your laugh. They controlled the horse by the reins. And some of you have turned the reins of your joy to others. You need to grab them back. Can I tell you? You need to grab them back. Joy is not about the circumstances. Joy is not about what everybody else is doing. Joy is about what God is doing and what God has done in your life. You and I need to learn to stay joyful. Amen? How many know that's a hard lesson to learn? Because there are certain people who can steal my joy. And I have to pause. I have to meditate. I have to allow. No, they're not going to control my joy. My joy is my responsibility. Glory to God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give yourself the desire of your heart. Do you hear me? Delight yourself in be joyful in God. Be joyful in God. We need a lot more joyful Christians. It's okay for you to laugh. Amen? We have to. Amen. I need the worship team back up here. Hallelujah. Rejoice is what's going on here. Fast. Listen, the bridegroom's here. Listen, you got to have new wine. You got to have newness of God in your life. Are you going to be stuck like the Pharisees questioning Jesus every time he turned around? They were on his heels like napping chihuahuas. Forgive me if you own a chihuahua. Do you understand that? Listen, the enemy wants to destroy what God wants to do in your life. He wants to steal that seed. He wants to steal that joy. He wants to steal that worship. Don't relinquish the reign of your joy to the enemy or the people around you. Give thanks to him. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, this is it. This is what he says. The new will burst the old. Oh, I don't know about you. I want the new. I want the new. I want the new things God wants to do in my life in this upcoming year. Don't you? Huh? Stand with me. Would you do that? As you bow your heads right now in his presence, would you do that? Listen, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Larry, I need joy. I need joy to return to my life again. I've let circumstances, situations, and I need Jesus, the cause and the source, to reestablish joy in my heart, my life. Would you just raise your hand right now? I want to pray for you. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Joy is rekindled by thanksgiving and rejoicing. Did you hear me? Joy is rekindled by thanksgiving and rejoicing. I want you to just thank God for the goodness, his goodness over your life right now. Would you just thank him? Slip your hands toward heaven if you have to. if you need to. That place of surrender, that place of humility. Teach me, O God. Teach me, O Lord, your joy. Teach me, O God, the things that will sustain me through, Lord God. God, I thank you for your goodness over my life, Lord. Yes, Lord, we have had valleys. Yes, Lord, we've had problems and situations and circumstances I did not expect, Lord. But you have been faithful to me, Lord. And I thank you for that goodness, Lord. I thank you for your love over me. Lord, you saw every hand, Lord, that needed to the restoration of joy in their heart and their life, Lord. God, I pray that you would help them captivate the thoughts that would destroy or hinder what you're rekindling in their hearts right now, Lord. May they begin to see what they've never seen before. May faith begin to percolate anew in their heart and their life to realize the place you have brought them from and where you're taking them to, Lord.